This morning I want to talk to you about in the presence. And I know that last week I said that we would be talking about church discipline from out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The subject that we are on is having a clean heart. We started in Matthew of blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we appreciate all of you who are visiting with us today. And I will try to remember that maybe you don't have as much of a background on where we've come from in order to understand where it is we are and where it is we want to try to go. So I'll try to bring you up to speed on that as quickly as possible. But our heart's desire here at Lamplight Church is to see God. And we're not talking about in the sweet by and by and someday and when I go over yonder. I believe that the Bible is an accurate historical account of God's dealings with man. And one day, God appeared in the Holy of Holies, and he hollered out, and he said, "Hey, Moses, come in here where I am." And not even being the priest, but only by invitation, he went in and he spoke to God face to face. I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that God himself took his hands, tore the veil from the top to the bottom, to remove all obstacles between you and I from being able to walk in and talk to God face to face. The natural question would be, well, if that's possible, why isn't it happening? Well, I'd call that sin. I'd call it a lack of faith. I'd call it a lack of trust. I'd call it an ambitious goal worth giving your life to pursue. I've had my experiences of feeling God, sensing God, aware of God. I've had all that. Now I want to see Him. I've had people say to me, "Well, you know, that's not possible because the Bible says if you see God, you're going to die." And that's a threat. But you know, I believe that the more I do die, the more of Him I am going to see. And I have a passionate pursuit after the annihilation of Don to the promotion and the passion of who Jesus is. So we were talking about blessed are the pure in heart, and we talked about what it takes to have a pure heart. And then we got over into the subject of church discipline out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was a church member who was having an affair with his stepmother. And we will probably get to that subject of church discipline next week. But I felt a real check in my spirit this week as I was studying that we might not be quite ready for that conversation yet. That there's another piece of groundwork that needs to be laid before we can go there. And I believe that piece of groundwork I'm entitling in the presence. But you know, even the title of this message is misleading. Because the truth of the matter is we are never out of His presence. We don't come in and go out. We are aware and unaware. But David said, even if I go to hell, you're there. What I've done is I've copied an article by someone that I have a lot of respect for. A guy named John Ortenberg wrote an article called My Holy of Holies. And I've gone through this article and I've placed my own thoughts and feelings into the article to bring it to where we live and where it is I want to see us go. I want you to understand that this article is actually written to preachers about how to prepare your heart and soul to preach. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to customize it down to how to prepare our hearts and our souls to live every day before God. Amen. You see, I don't know what... Well, it's from the enemy. I do know where it came from. But nowhere in the Scriptures is there one criteria for me to live by and a different criteria for you to live by. What I do find in the Scriptures is that we are a nation of priests unto our God. And while we hold one set of standards for the preacher to live by and a different set of standards for everybody else to live by, cannot be backed up scripturally. We are all His children and all called by His grace and all called to live up to the identical same standard. Now, we offer ourselves excuses as to why we don't. But that's all they are, is excuses. Is because. Well, why would you say they're excuses? Because of Jesus' blood, we are left excuseless. Well, I can't live up to everything I read in the Bible. No, you don't want to. Because Jesus died on the cross so that you can. Now the question is, will you? That's what it all boils down to. But better than I'm able to say it and communicate, I think John Ortenberg lays out in very clear language what I'm trying to say, but I don't feel like I've quite communicated it. So we're going to talk this morning. I'm going to talk this morning from this article entitled My Holy of Holies by John Ortenberg. And I know this is a little different from what I normally do, but, you know, hey, different's fine. This article reads this way. A good friend from the Pentecostal tradition, in which people will often stand up and speak very authoritatively to the congregation, told me a story. According to my friend, a man once stood up and declared, "Thus saith the Lord, even as I was with Abraham when he led the children of Israel through the wilderness, so I will be with you." Then he sat down. His wife nudged him and whispered something. He quickly stood back up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I was mistaken. It was Moses." That story captures the mystery of preaching, illustrating both the word part and the flesh part. The very words of God coming through human instruments, which would be you and me. What an odd combination that is. So John goes on to ask this question, how do we prepare our souls for this task? My question to you this morning is how do we as believers prepare our lives to live out the believer's life before this world? We are very fallible people, and yet we are to speak for God. Our preparation is not just getting our spiritual life amped up for a weekend service. Our spiritual preparation is much more of a way of life. We don't get ready to share the gospel. We live the gospel. Amen. It's not that we study the gospel. It's that we are an example of the gospel. Christianity is not something we put on Sunday and then hang on a hanger on Sunday afternoon. It's not something we forget about on Monday morning. Christianity is where we exchange one kind of life for another kind of life. Christianity, following Jesus, becoming like He is, becomes a way of life for us. Just this morning, I read a very interesting little line out of an article I was reading, and it said, most of what we call church today is really nothing more than therapeutic religion. Most of what we call church today is really nothing more than therapeutic religion. We all come together, we do some little religious activities, well, I feel better now, and we all go home. But what a long ways that is from Christianity. So let me go back and read my sentence here. And our preparation is not just getting our spiritual life amped up for a weekend service. It's much more a way of life. What kind of person am I becoming so that, his article says preaching, but for this morning's purposes, so that my life is, number one, an outflow of a certain kind of life. Now see, this is why I like John Ortenberg. There's lots of reasons why I like him, but this is one of the reasons why I like him, and it's because that's the correct word. It's an outflow. It's not something that, this is not a life we produce within us. It's a life that flows from heaven out through us. That's what Christianity is all about. We can never be good enough for the life of Christ to come out of us. We can never do enough for the life of Christ to come out through us. It is simply an outflow that as I decrease, He might increase. And so how do I go about this way of life? I understand that it's an outflow. And secondly, it comes out of me in a way that God wants it to come out. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God not only wants you to do what God wants you to do, God wants you to do it the way He tells you to do it. Because there's a right attitude. There's a right motivation behind doing the right things. There are lots of people who are going to be, and I'm sorry, but you know, anyway, the truth. There are lots of people who are going to be in hell who had a lifetime full of good things. I taught Sunday school. I went to church. I was a deacon. I was an elder. I was a preacher. Whatever. There can be all kinds of reasons why I did all of these good things. But you see, God's not searching what we do. God searches why we do it.
Amen.
That's what God searches. And so it's not enough just to understand that there's a way of life and a certain kind of life that God wants me to live. It's not only does God not only want me to do the right thing, He wants me to do the right thing for the right reason. This means not preparing your soul for a week of living, but how to prepare our soul for a lifetime of living. The article goes on to say, when you look at Jesus, the line between His teaching and His praying, and when He's just having a conversation, the line between His teaching, His praying, and when He's just talking gets really blurry. Whereas for me, the lines are often very distinct. I tend to compartmentalize. When you speak in relation to another person, you do one of three things. Number one, you speak directly to that person. Morning, Lee. You speak directly to a person. Number two, you speak in front of the person. I'm speaking in front of Lee, but not addressing Lee. But Lee's all part of the conversation that I'm having. The third way we communicate is that we speak in the absence of a person. I can still be up here speaking. Lee can be outside. And I'm still going right on. She can get up and go to the little girl's room. And I still continue on just like she's still in the room. We speak directly to a person. We speak in front of a person. We speak in the absence of a person. In the third category, I might be talking about you, or I might be talking about something else. But your presence is not impacting what I say. We all recognize that we usually speak different about a person in their absence than we do in their presence. When it comes to God, we speak to God and we can speak in the presence of God, but we can never actually speak in the absence of God. But for some reason, God makes it possible for us to feel like we can. With Lee, I can speak to her. I can speak in front of her. She can leave the room. I can keep on talking. With God, you can speak directly to Him and you can speak in front of Him, but you cannot speak in His absence. Because you can't go anywhere where He's absent from. Everybody with me? But God allows us to feel like sometimes that we can. Let me go on my article here. I recently visited the Christian college I attended, and I was remembering an odd game we played in the cafeteria. As we sat down to eat, we would all surreptitiously put our thumbs up, and whoever was the last one at the table to get his thumb up had to offer the prayer over the food. Now, think about that. God is watching at this whole time, but we're sticking our thumbs up, and the loser has to pray. Then we bow our heads, "Dear God, thanks for this food, and we love you so much." God is present the whole time, but we're acting as if He's not paying attention until we bow our heads and close our eyes. Then He picks up the phone, we're connected, but we act as if the thumb stuff escapes His notice. We live differently when we're aware of His presence. How many of us drive differently when we see a police car rather than how we drive when we don't see one? Why does God make it possible for us to live as if He is absent? It is because He wants us heart and soul, not just when we feel like we're being monitored. Maybe that's why Jesus, whether He is formally teaching or just having conversation, is always bringing people to God, because He lives His whole life in the presence of God. He lives his whole life in the presence of God. Now, this is my aim in life. I want to live my whole life in the presence of God. On every word, I'm not there, but I want every word that falls out of my mouth to have been tempered by the Holy Spirit first. I want the tone, and ask my wife, Carol, and I'm bad about this. Sometimes I can be saying certain words, but the tone is telling you a whole lot more. See, and the thing is what bothers me about Christianity is we go, well, you know, I didn't say anything wrong. And somehow or another we think that justifies how we said it. But when we're living in the presence of God, we will temper not only what we say, we'll temper how we get it said. What causes incongruence or inconsistencies in my life is spending so much of my life unaware of His presence. I allow myself to act and talk in ways that are not shaped or influenced by God's constant presence. The root of getting our souls ready to live, well, His word here, because He's talking to preachers, is the root of getting ourselves ready to preach, okay? But for what we're doing this morning, the root of getting our souls ready to preach is to become people who are conscientiously always speaking either to God or in the presence of God, but never in the absence of God. As Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. You see, what we're looking for is we're looking for some magical, mystical touch from heaven. You know, boop, all my motives are clear. Boop, all my words are okay. That, it doesn't happen. This Christian lifestyle is something we have to put effort into. We have to focus on. It has to be the fire that burns in our bones. It has to be all consuming. What are we going to do? Move into a monastery? Yeah, that'd be fine. You know what? But that's the easy way out. When everybody's doing it, it makes it a whole lot easier to be that way. Jesus said, I'm not taking you out of the world, I'm taking you through the world. But our problem is we're so brushed up against the world, we look so much like them, that we can't tell who's swimming in what direction. And that's our problem. Christianity is something we do not by osmosis, not by being, my wife's word is poofed. You know, we would all love for God to poof us. You know, and you know, we'd love that. But what God says to us is this. You see that light that's just one step deep? Yes, sir. Take that step. And then, of course, when you do that, the next time He goes, you see any light at the end of your feet? And you go, no, sir. He goes, well, take a step. Because how many of you know, sometimes when you come down to the river, you hold it up and the river parts. And sometimes you come down to the river and you got to take the ark and step into the water first. Because God never does it the same way twice, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Amen. But it becomes a conscientious thing where what we understand is that every step of our lives, according to the Bible, except of a godly man, person, are ordered of the Lord. Well, mine or not, that's because you're in charge. Get out of the way, and they'll be ordered. Now, I want us all to take a deep breath, and I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to listen very intently. You ready? Can you remember something that happened last week that had God been standing right next to you, there's no way in the world you'd have said that, did that, thought that, looked at that? I can remember 2 dozen. Now pause for a minute. Let's move from last week up to today. And I want you to look at the week coming up. Can we deliver ourselves into the hands of a holy and a living God and say, God, by your grace in my life, I will live the week that is coming up in front of me always aware that I am always in your presence. Everything I think, everything I say, everything I look at, everything I touch, even the tone of my words, the very intent of my heart, I will live in the week that is coming up understanding that I am never out of your presence. Can you believe for that? I can. Thank you. Let's move on. The article goes on to say constant conversation with Jesus, the line between prayer and just talking often gets really blurry. A great example of this is found in Mark chapter 9, when a father brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus and says, "If you can, please help us." Jesus responds, "Why do you say if? All things are possible for one who believes." The boy's father says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Then Jesus speaks to the spirit and demands that the spirit come out. Then the disciples go to Jesus and ask, "Why couldn't we cast the demon out?" And Jesus replied, "This kind comes out only by..." What's odd here is that Jesus doesn't pray. At least not in this account. He speaks directly to the demon and it comes out. What does this indicate about Jesus and prayer? It suggests Jesus was the kind of person whose whole life was lived in the presence of God. All his speaking and listening and acting were done with God in mind. Matter of fact, I was going to do this at the end, but I'll go ahead and give it to you now. In John chapter 11 is where you have Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And he didn't get all tore up. You know? It wasn't, you know, "I hope this is going to happen." Or, "I got to do some kind of little spiritual something to get ready." Or, you know, there was no demonstration. He just walked into a conversation. "God, here we are. Look at them. I done told them I'm the resurrection and the life, but I guess that wasn't enough. Now, I'm not trying to put on a show here, but so that their unbelief can be done away with, hey, come out of there." Now, if it had been me and you praying for the dead, we'd have wanted to fast a week. You know, we would have wanted to get ourselves ready. And what I'm saying is I believe that in the Holy Spirit of God, we can live ready. Jesus is walking along and the crowd is just pressing up next to him. But there's this woman and she reaches through and just touches the hem of his garment. Virtue flows out of him. Jesus did not heal that woman. God sent it through the Holy Spirit down through Jesus, and Jesus didn't have to be ready for it. There are some of you in here right now, if I said to you, "You know, next week during our offering, I'd like for you to come up here and pray." And we'd spend a week with our stomach in knots. Probably be out of church next week with an ulcer. Just because we were asked to pray. And, you know, not only fasting, probably in sleep deprivation. Sunday's coming, it's another day closer. When actually the Spirit wants us to walk in such a way that when we hear a voice that says to us, pray, intercede, tell God what's in your heart, it's time to go. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Well, there's lots of people touching you." I think we learn a very important lesson from that. There's a big difference between you touching God and God touching you. And there's a whole lot of people who got their hand on God and they think they're safe because they got their hand on God. But you're not safe until God puts His hand on you. Amen. That little sideline, that was free. No charge. No charge for that one. We had a big joke around here and everybody got a big laugh. You know, and little Levi came up to me and he said, "Preacher, I heard you don't pray." I said, "Levi, that's not what I said." But I did say I don't say grace. Now, for all, you know, religion just jumped up in about three or four people and went, "Oh, the preacher doesn't say grace." I said, "I don't say grace." Because I'm tired of the hypocrisy of people who sit down, want to bless their food, and then want to gossip about what happened at work that morning. Do one or the other. Either gossip or pray, but don't pray and then gossip. Don't pray and then talk about your boss. Don't pray and then talk about the person in the cubicle next to you. Do one or the other. But the challenge that I am giving out to us is this. Live a life of prayer where when you touch your food, your life is so blessed, your food is blessed. That when my life is so blessed, that when I touch your life is blessed. That because we all leave people with one thing or the other. Either a blessing or a cursing. And we should be walking in such a way that our lives are a blessing to everything that we come in contact with. Jesus' life was blurred between His just talking and His praying. Because His talking was always praying and His praying was always talking. Any questions up to this point? All right, I'm going to move on to my article. This next paragraph or a little section here is John entitled Hidden Curriculum. Let's see. Okay, curriculum. Thank you. That's what I said. Educators often refer to a concept called the hidden... Say it. That's what I said. Thanks. This concept suggests that in a classroom, there's a formal... that includes things like math problems, writing assignments, and science experiments. But there's also a hidden... which involves issues like who wants to sit next to whom... who does the teacher look at, and who does the teacher tend to call on? The hidden curriculum, I can't get that word, I'm going to let you.
Agenda.
The hidden agenda teaches students. I love that woman. The hidden agenda teaches students who matters and who does not, who's bright and who's left out. If there is an inconsistency between the hidden agenda and the formal agenda, research shows that students always believe the hidden agenda. Jesus gets at this idea of a hidden curriculum agenda when he tells the religious leaders in Matthew 12:37, "Your idle words will condemn you." I always assumed that meant don't speak casually. You're always supposed to say something important. But I don't think that's what Jesus means. He's saying, in what you say, when you're not trying to be spiritual, and when you're not behind the microphone, he says to preachers, I'm going to say when you're not at church. In other words, what you say when you're not trying to be spiritual and when you're not at church reveals the real state of your heart. Let me read you Matthew 12:34-37. "You have minds like a snake pit." This is out of the message. "How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. A good person produces good deeds and words, good deeds and good words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of those careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can be your damnation. So trying to preach or live the Christian life without seeking to become the kind of person who's always in the presence of Jesus is ultimately defeating. If I preach and say the most profound truths in Scripture, my idle words, the words I say off the clock, can undo all the good I try to do in my sermon. Far more important than the show I have at church is putting together a great sermon, is training yourself to become the kind of person who speaks all the words, training ourselves to become the kind of person who speaks all of our words in front of God. See, I think that what we're talking about this morning is so important before we get to the discussion about church discipline because of this. The innocent never worry about discipline.
Well, no, that's not true, because I remember one time when I was a child, I got a whipping because I happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, and you know, my mama thought I did so-and-so, and she tore my rear end up.
Okay, but your mama's not God. And God doesn't make those kinds of mistakes. And so when we get to the subject of discipline, I'll tell you something. You don't have to discipline anybody who's walking in the presence of God. Oh, the other week I made some statement about people being apathetic. Well, all the apathetics said, "I don't like what he said." What was it my mom always said? The guilty dog barks first.
A hit dog a holler.
There we go. Thank you. That's a good one too. A hit dog a holler. But you see, what we want to do is we want to become defensive. We talked about this a few weeks back. We want to protect the 80% and act like the 20% is not there. Every time somebody talks to us about the 20% that's wrong in our lives, what we do is we go, "Well, I do so many things right." Okay, good. We're not talking about that. We're talking about... this is what we're talking about. And I doubt there's anybody in the room or under the sound of my voice, myself included, who couldn't use a good instruction from the Holy Spirit. But we've got to quit being defensive of the 90, and we've got to get to work on the 20, or the 80 and the 20. That Charlotte Mecklenburg education showing up. What I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, is this. The Christian life is impossible to live outside of living it in the presence of God. It is impossible. Not highly improbable. Impossible. Question?
Next.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. We live in a world that's got all kinds of...
junk in it.
Yeah. So, how do I want to say this? So, if we are influenced by some of that,
mm-hmm.
and after that influence, we say, "Oh my goodness, I
took a little detour."
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Then to come back to where we need to be, and He's always there, and His presence, are we then, is that cool?
That's cool. Okay. What we're talking, okay, for the tape, let me say, the question was, we live in a world that's full of bad influences, and sometimes we are influenced by those influences.
Yes.
And so whenever we recognize that we have not been where it is we need to be, mm-hmm. what should our response to that be? Can I praise it that way?
That's
okay.
That way.
Okay. This, ladies and gentlemen, is what's called grace.
Oh, hallelujah.
That's it. This is called grace. God always stands ready and willing to forgive us. What the Scripture says is this: if I will confess my sin, what He is not in question. He is faithful. faithful, He is just, and He will forgive. Now, we got to understand that the word confession means to agree with. Okay? So I don't sin and come to God and go, God, I made a little mistake. God's going, no, it was sin. No, it wasn't. It was just a little mistake. It was a temporary lapse in sanity, God. God goes, no, it was complete insanity. No, no, it wasn't. It was just a temporary... If you're going to confess, you got to agree with Him. When He says black, you say black. When He says white, you say white. When He says sin, you call it what it is, sin. And if we will agree with God that what went on in our lives is what He calls it, not what I want it to be, then He kicks in to be faithful and just. But as long as I continue to argue with Him, I just made a mistake, God. God does not wipe away our sin. Because He's only conditioned by... He's only conditioned by our condition. I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. Yeah. He's only put on the hook when we put ourselves on the hook. There's a lot of people who've prayed and asked God to forgive them of things, and what they meant was, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I was embarrassed. I'm sorry someone else found out about it. And guess what? That is still written on the book. Amen. Okay. It doesn't make any difference how many times you've prayed about it. But let me tell you this. When you do agree with God, and God does wipe it away, don't bring it back up. Don't bring it back up. I know people years later coming in my office going, years ago, and I'm like, hold it. Let's not remind God. How silly is that? Because, when I say things like that, and people look at me like, their eyes go sort of crossed, they go, you can't remind God. Yes, you can remind God, because He tells me He forgets. That He's got a big old C sitting right behind Him. And then when I am in agreement with what He says about what I've done, He throws it. Now, well, I don't understand that. Guess what? I don't understand that either. But I'm going to tell you what. I trust God at His Word. Amen. And my belief, my understanding doesn't negate who God is and what God does. Yes, Miss Carol. Okay.
God forgives you.
Yep.
But what about if you've done something to hurt another person?
Okay, if you've done something...
God has not forgiven them because they haven't forgiven you.
Okay.
Are you responsible for that?
No, ma'am.
You do.
No, ma'am. If you hurt another person and you ask God to forgive you, but the other person is still holding on to the grudge... You are not responsible for that. In fact, that's going to be the next little part we're going to talk about. That's called a Messiah complex, where we think we're God and we got to fix things. No, you don't have to fix anything. All you got to do is be sure that you're straight up and down with God. And what the Bible says is to be at peace with every man as best you can. As much as is possible, is how it says. Be at peace with every man. And so I make an effort to be at peace with you because I've offended you or hurt your feelings or whatever, And to the willingness that you're willing to let me do that, we do that. But if you say, I'm never going to forgive you, that becomes between you and God, not between me and God, and not between me and you. You are responsible to pray for whatever it is that is on your heart that you feel like you need to pray for. That's exactly right. And let me go back to my example here. And I think that we are under even an obligation to continue to pray that God will fix things. But we got to loose it on earth so it can be loosed in heaven so that God can do something. But if I'm constantly bringing you cookies and bringing you flowers and calling you on the phone on your birthday, if I'm constantly trying to fix it, I'm not out of God's way. I got to let God fix it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't fix cookies and call people on their birthdays. That's not what I'm saying. Because we got to do it out of a pure motive. That's all I'm saying.
If they ask us not to pray for them anymore, we should still pray for them, right?
Exactly. Exactly. You can't make me not pray. Question? All right, next segment here. As I continue to read this thing from John, few people live that kind of life. Huh, you think? And I try to learn from them as much as I can. For me, in other words, for John Ortenberg, one of those people is a guy named Dallas Willard. You familiar with him, Andy? Yeah, me too. It upsets me when I find when I run across people in my life who I feel like are further in the Lord than I am. Those people bother me. Because I want to be where they are. And John Ortenberg and Dallas Willard are two of those people that I see out in front of me. And I'm going, God, I want to be out there where they are. I want to see you from where it is they see you. I want to be that far up the trail myself. But for John Ortenberg, his person is Dallas Willard. As both a writer and a person, Dallas lives in the light of the kingdom. About a year and a half ago, we had a weekend at our church where we explored spiritual formation, and Dallas was one of the people who spoke to a group of our leaders. As a matter of fact, John Ortenberg was just recently elected pastor of Menlo Presbyterian Church in San Francisco, California. And how many members is that? You remember?
I don't know. I think
they have about 10 services a weekend just to get all their people in. Out there in San Francisco. After he was done, we walked out to the car, and he was just shuffling along, singing a hymn to himself. What struck me as I watched him was how different he was than the way I am after I speak. There was nothing inside of Dallas that was asking these questions. How did I do? What went well? What didn't? Did people like it? Why do I dwell on such things? Because if they liked it, I can feel good about myself. And I can feed off of that. And if they didn't like it, then it's bad, and I'm sad. But with Dallas, it was like watching a kid let go of a helium balloon. He wanted to be helpful to folks, but he offered his words, and then he let them go. Neither his words nor people's reaction to them had any power over his well-being. This part was hidden in Christ, in God. I see that and realize that's the kind of person I want to become. That's John's writing. Don Hall says, amen. Do you ever watch people at a bowling alley? What happens when they let go of the ball? It's out of their hand, and they're watching it roll down the lane, but they're worried it's not going to end up in the right place. So they start moving to the right and moving to the left, twisting their bodies, waving their arms, and talking to the ball. But the secret to joyful bowling is when you let go. Let go. And one of the soul secrets to preaching, one of the soul secrets to living, is when you let it go. Let it go. Last section. We were made for soul satisfaction, and we cannot live with chronically dissatisfied souls. Now, I'm bringing this thing down to a conclusion, but this is my premise. This is one of my bricks in my premise that I'm going to pause at for a second, go back over, because everything I'm getting ready to say from here to the end is lying on top of this brick right here, okay? We were made for soul satisfaction. In other words, God created you for your soul to be satisfied. We cannot live with chronic dissatisfaction in our souls. If we do not find satisfaction in God's goodness to us, we will look for satisfaction someplace else. God created us not to live in a turmoil all of our lives. God created us even that when there's turmoil all around us, for us to still be at peace. The disciples were worried about the boat sinking and Jesus was sleeping. A snake jumps out and bites Paul and he lives. Paul's on a boat and it's about to go down. He says, if you'll listen to me, I'll tell you what you need to do. Our souls were intended to live in a satisfied state.
Well, I just don't know if that's true or not, because, you know, I'm pretty old. I've been around here a little while. My soul is not satisfied because you're feeding it the wrong stuff. That's the problem.
I'm trying to lose weight with the rest of the group here. Yesterday I was hungry. Now I got a choice between ice cream, yay, and cookies. Or, you know, there's all kinds of things I could do to be satisfied. I don't know why my microphone has started that. But Jackie got me turned on to this drink replacement stuff that's full of protein and stuff like that. And I just mixed that thing up and drank it, and it wasn't 15 minutes, and I felt satisfied. I wasn't full, but my stomach wasn't growling at me anymore. Now, if I had put ice cream in there, how many of you know that no matter how much ice cream I put in there, I'd have never been, well, I would never be satisfied. There's no such thing as enough ice cream, okay? Yeah, that's right. So, I mean, you know, there's just no such thing as enough ice cream with the mandarin cherries on top of it. There's just no such thing, you know, a little chocolate syrup and we're off and on the run. Our souls were built and created by God to find satisfaction. Our problem is we try to find satisfaction in the wrong places. But because the only thing that will satisfy our souls is Jesus. Okay? With that in mind then, let's move on. It's soul dissatisfaction that always has the effect of making sin look good. It is soul dissatisfaction that makes sin look good. As a matter of fact, the Church of God that my son has started, one of my boys has started attending Trip. He brings me the preacher's message CDs every week and I listen to them. And the other week the preacher said, he said, sin's like a fire. That when you get close to it, the heat is a warning. But if you stay there, the heat becomes a warmth. Think about that. Sin's like a fire that when you first feel the heat, it's a warning. Oh, that's hot. But if you stay around it, the warning becomes a warmth. And he went on to say to his church, our problem is we've got too many people warming up to sin. Soul dissatisfaction always has the effect of making sin look good. Anytime you see somebody in ministry, or anybody really, who's a believer, who has fallen, you can be sure that person was living with a chronically dissatisfied soul. What's really sad isn't just the ditch he or she ends up in. What's really sad is the months and years they were living with a dissatisfied soul. It eventually has the effect of making bad look good. When someone asked Dallas Willard, how many times have you seen a person in ministry fall morally where it was not caused by a dissatisfied soul? His answer was never. What always drives us at the soul level is that if I believe that I cannot trust God to care for the satisfaction of my soul, then I must take my soul satisfaction into my own hands. And I want to say to you this morning that that's our only two options. We either find our soul satisfaction in God, or we take our soul satisfaction into our own hands, because at some level we're going to make sure our souls are satisfied. Carving out a satisfying and joyful life with God is a fundamental discipline for all of us who call ourselves believers. Jesus exhibited this kind of total freedom. Listen to this. Jesus was free, exhibited this kind of total freedom. He was free to help people. He was free to confront where there needed confrontation. And he was free to comfort when they needed comfort. This is fundamentally critical in preparing, and he says for preaching, I'm putting in here for a life and living. This is fundamentally critical in preparation for life and living. If I am to live before people effectively, I must be free from my need for their approval and their applause. As long as I'm chained to that need, then my preaching or my living will really be trying to fill up something in me that I can never really feel. You know, it was just a few months back, I made the statement to you that I really appreciate those of you who come up after a service and tell me how much it is that the service meant to you. And I want you to continue to do that because I find it very encouraging, and thank you very much for it. I also want you to pray that I never care. Because if I preach for your approval rather than God's approval, we are all wasting our time. Let's go home. The football season has started. I'm ready to watch some. Now, I'd rather be here than the best football game in the world, as long as we're on track. But if we're off track, I'd rather be anywhere other than here. But how many of us live our lives desperately trying to win or to keep or to seek the approval of someone else? Our souls are so dissatisfied. Sometimes, let me start here first. Sometimes our souls are dissatisfied with ourselves. We look in the mirror and we don't like the person looking back at us. We don't like who we are. We don't like what we've become. We don't like what it is we're doing. And I'm going to tell you something. That's never going to get any better until you find out who you are in Jesus. That's the problem with all of these classroom waste of times about self-esteem. Hey, your self-esteem comes from knowing who you are in God. Amen. Looking for your inner child. And then, you know, when I used to be involved in all this stuff in my early 20s, and, you know, the Zig Ziglars and the Ogman Mandino's greatest salesman in the world. And, you know, you'd get up in the morning and you would quote all that, you know, aim at nothing, hit it every time. And I am good, I am powerful, I am handsome, I am rich. You know, and you get all this stuff and you... And it's like taking an air pump and hooking it up to your belly button, and you pump yourself up, but you spend the whole day going, and at the end of the day, you feel like a balloon with the air let out of it. You know, and you go to bed, you don't sleep, you pass out. And when you get up, you hook yourself back up again. I'm good looking, I'm handsome, I'm rich, I'm successful, you know, and you pump yourself back up again. And you stick 3x5 cards on your bathroom mirror. You know, because to remind you, because it's not really who you are. There are lots of people who look in the mirror and they don't appreciate who it is they see. And we're never going to appreciate who it is we see in the mirror until we see God looking back at us and understand that we are never acceptable. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so I can stand there in front of that mirror and wash and wash and wash and wash and wash and wash and wash, and I'll never become acceptable. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has made me acceptable in Him. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. Our souls are dissatisfied, and sometimes we're dissatisfied with other people. And really, that's nothing more than a reflection of our own selves. How many of you know that the things that make you maddest at your children is the amount of you see in them? He didn't have to say that, did he? But he did anyway, yeah. And the things that make me the most upset about my children is how much like their mother they are. Okay, anyway, moving right along. What upsets me is how much like me I see in them. And so that's never going to change, though, until I change. And then many people, whether we want to admit it or not, are dissatisfied with God. They feel that God's let them down or disappointed them or didn't come through or didn't do what they thought He was going to do. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Our God is faithful. And He's never made a mistake He's got to apologize for. Not one. Not one. And if we're going to find satisfaction in our souls, we're going to have to find it in Jesus. In closing, let me say, life in the kingdom means living in freedom and in the reality of truths like the truth like the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord really is my shepherd, then I don't want. And you know, we have so cheapened, I'll say this in closing then. We have so cheapened that verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to always have food on the table. I'm always going to have money in the bank. I'm always going to have a car to drive. I'm always going to have a roof over my head. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. All of my want is in Him. And He can take me anywhere He wants to take me. He can take me to Job, or He can take me to the rich, the young, and a ruler. Right, that's probably two extremes there, isn't it? He can take me anywhere He wants to take me. But my soul remains satisfied as long as my want is in Him. I'll tell you this story in closing. I'll never forget me and my daddy. How many of you know Pastor Jim had a way of just saying just some little something and it just killing you?
Yeah.
No. We were in a... Yeah, and he never said them to himself. That's exactly right. He always made sure you heard him. We were in a department store and I was walking through there and I was whining and crying. I got this problem, and I ain't got that problem. This is going bad. And he was very, you know, the grace that he lived in. You know, he just let you go on. And then I get down, and I'm all out of my whining and crying, and I look at him, and I said, how much longer is this going to go on? He stopped. You know that answer, don't you? He stops, and he looks at me, and he goes, till it doesn't make any difference to you anymore. I wanted to slap him right that minute. But I was too scared. But how many of you know there have been many times you'd like to have knocked him right upside his head for giving you an answer just like that? It was the truth, but I didn't want to hear the truth. I wanted a date and a time. And whatsoever state I find myself in, there within to be content. For I have been abounded and I have abased. And in all things I bless God. Our souls will only be satisfied when our souls are satisfied with Jesus. Yes, we are. How adorable is that? Yeah. I mean, it's just the question all the rest of you are asking, not just not out loud, that's all. Jamie said, Mama, are we ready to go now? He heard amen. He thought we was ready to go. His soul's been satisfied. He's ready to go. Now he's ready for his stomach. All right, stop laughing. We're in church. But you know, that's what satisfies our soul. The joy of the Lord is where we find our strength. Amen? Maybe, unless God gives me another check, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 5 next week. We'll talk about church discipline. But you know, you have nothing to fear when you live your life aware of God's presence. When you understand that we do live, some of them, in a sin-sick world. And that there are influences out there. And junk comes our way. And sometimes we see it coming and sometimes we don't. But it's out there. But what we have to stand on is that greater is He who is in me than anything that the world can throw at me. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You can live above it. It's not just a get by, get through, get to heaven. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so very much for how encouraging Your word is, and how indeed it fills our soul and satisfies us through and through and all that we are. We as Your people, we bless You today. There is a church that is all over the world that is crying out for You to come, and we would lift our voices with the rest of that church and we would say to You, Lord Jesus, please come back. But should You decide in Your infinite grace and wisdom to tarry, We purpose to live upright before you and before every man, and to be a clear and concise reflection of who you really are. We bless your name. Thank you for your great love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.